You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you have your Bibles, John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. John chapter 1. And we have been going over memory verses. If you remember your memory verse, we've been having a memory verse once a month. And our first memory verse was John 1:1. You can say it with me if you know it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Awesome. That was August, and it's about the end of September, so I thought it'd be good if we went over our September one together. So we're going to put it on the screens. So if you already know it, you can kind of close your eyes. If you want to say it along, if you don't know it yet, then we'll say it on the screens a couple times together. So in the chapel, on the internet, here in the worship center, let's all say this together. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. Let's say it one more time together. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, what a great verse. So when you get here next week, we're going to have another verse. It's going to be October, so don't get too back. Don't get late on your rent by 2 months. Be able to be up to date and ready to go so that you're ready to go for October, and we'll hide God's Word in our heart, because if we hide God's Word in our heart, it'll keep us from sinning against Him. It'll also give us the ability to be able to share Christ with people and to share encouragement with people, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, beginning in verse 40 of John chapter 1. About sharing Christ with folks. We're going to see this morning, sharing Christ in this situation is going to be sharing Christ with loved ones, folks that they know each other, they're related, they love each other, they care for one another. And so that's what we've got to be out about as well. Now, of course, there's times we go to a mission field or we go on an evangelism team and we share Christ with people we don't know. Yes, we should do that, no question about it. But at the same time, God has surrounded us with people we do know. And those are the first ones that we can begin to share our faith with. Now, I became a Christian when I was 16 years old, walked with the Lord for about 10 minutes after I was saved. And then about 6 months later, I decided I needed to get my act together, and I knew that I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. And so I began to walk with the Lord, and I began to share my faith with my friends. And it was an amazing thing. I saw some friends come to Christ. And at the same time, there was a lot of times I really chickened out on sharing my faith. God opened up a door, and I did not take it. God said, say something, and I didn't. It wasn't the sin. Most of the time, this is my sin. I talk too much and say things I shouldn't. There's other times that there's sin in not saying anything at all. I remember one time in particular, I was sacking groceries at Randall's. I always tell you, tip your sacker. He might be your pastor one day. So I was sacking groceries at Randall's, and there I was putting everything in the bag, and so I'd take stuff out and go. And then every once in a while, you'd have to go to the courtesy booth in those days to get a check cash, because you didn't have ATM machines back then. So you go to the courtesy booth to get the check cash. So I would take it from the checker, and I'd walk it over to the courtesy booth, and they would cash the check, and they would bring it back, and then we'd give the money, and that would be how it would be exchanged. Well, at this time, I walked over to the courtesy booth, and I was friends with the lady that was inside of it. We all worked together. Obviously, we knew each other. And a person that I really loved and really cared for came up to the courtesy booth at the same time I was walking up, so we began to talk. The courtesy booth lady was a Christian, and she leaned over and she said, Greg, look at this check. This is awesome. And I read, and up there by the name and address, and for younger folks in the room, a check is a piece of paper that you could write things on and you could get money for if you had money in your bank account, okay? That's what it is. So that's what she was showing me, and by the name and address, it had this little sentence, and it said this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But those who believe and trust in Him, He has given the gift of eternal life, out of Romans. And when I saw that, the friend that was next to me that did not know the Lord that I'd been praying for an opportunity to share with said this, what did it say? And this is what I said, nothing. So it said nothing. That was a literal phrase out of my mouth, nothing. And my heart just sank. And then they said, well, no, really, what did it say? And I said, no, it's no big deal. Then they said, well, no, really, what did it say? I said, oh, it was nothing. Don't worry about it. And I mean, it was like I could hear the rooster crowing in produce, okay? I betrayed the Lord 3 times. It was like cock-a-doodle-doo from the eggs coming back in the back. And the person left and the door shut. The other Christian was like, what do you mean nothing? And I had said that a Bible verse talking about salvation in Christ said nothing. And I'm telling you, I felt bad. I felt guilty for a long, long time. And I probably should have, right? I mean, that was a blown opportunity. I got to share Christ with that person. They still haven't come into faith with the Lord just yet. I've shared with them 25 million times. I don't know. I've shared with them a bunch, countless times from that point. But in that moment, I realized I just got scared. I just didn't know what to say. I kind of got tongue-tied at the moment. And you might not have that exact situation, but I bet you've got a situation a little bit like that. God opened the door, somebody you love was there, and you didn't take it, and then you felt this guilt afterwards. And then you pray, Lord, give me another shot, and God gives you another shot. But to be able to just say, Lord, I wish in that moment I would have stepped in at that moment and let God do his work through me. I wish I would have just quoted the passage. I wish I would have just said, here's the verse, and let God's word stand on its own. And so if you're a little bit like me and you've had those situations, and I share that story with you because it's too easy for the preacher to share the, and then they dropped to their knees and Billy Graham got saved as I led him to the Lord and everything was changed. But I got some good stories. I got some not so good stories. But deep in my heart, in that day and in this day, I want to share my faith. Jesus has changed me. Jesus is special to me. Jesus is the most significant relationship in my life, and I know it can make a difference in a lot of people's lives, but yet I get tongue-tied. Let's look into the scriptures and let's see what happened in two different scenarios of sharing their faith. And in seeing that, we're going to see two different ways, in a sense, of sharing, but let's look, if we will, into verse Chapter 1, verse 40, and just because I see it in my notes and I forgot to mention, on our scripture memory, we've got a book by Nancy Taylor in our corner bookstore about how to memorize scripture. So if you need help on that, go over there and grab that. I know that doesn't fit right where we are, but I just saw it in my notes. I didn't want to forget that. Here's what we're going to read in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Remember last week, they went and stayed with Jesus? The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." What a statement. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Underline that part of verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Both of those words mean rock. You will be called rock. Here's the deal. They spent time with Jesus. Andrew and John, the one that's writing this book, spent time with Jesus, and they were so impacted, they wanted to share their faith. They left, and Andrew said, "Well, who can I go get?" And immediately he went, and Andrew headed out, and he got Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. Here's point one. Impacted people want to share Christ. Impacted people want to share Christ. See, we think that sharing Christ oftentimes is a twist your arm. Oh, no, I don't want to do it. Anything but that. Please don't make me do that. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to go around with bullhorns in my car and drive through my neighborhood. I don't want to be odd. I don't want to offend people. Oh, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to. I want you to hear New Testament teaching. If you are a believer in Jesus, God has put new desires in you. You want to share Christ with people. I'm not trying to talk you into something you don't want to do. I'm trying to stoke the fire of who you are as a believer. You're a Christian if you know Christ as Savior. Your mission, glorify God, yes, but to reach out to other people as well. That's your mission. As if you were a Marine, that's your mission. As if you were because you are a believer in Christ, that's your mission. You want to share Christ. The first thing Andrew did was go and take him to Jesus. That's the first thing that he did. It says in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. He went to somebody he knew, somebody he cared about, and he brought them to Jesus. He said, "I want to do this." Now, Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. Andrew in John chapter 6, we'll get there in a little while, but Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. How far will they go among the many?" So when Jesus is feeding the multitudes, Andrew brings the little boy to Jesus. in John chapter 12. They came, Philip went to tell Andrew that they wanted to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told that to Jesus. So people came and they said, we want to meet Jesus. Andrew said, well, I can hook that up. We can make that happen. Andrew brought these people to Jesus. The first thing he did, the thing that he wanted to do, is bring people to Jesus. Paul Little puts it like this in his book, How to Give Your Faith Away. He says, witnessing is the deep-seated conviction that the greatest favor I can do for others is introduce them to Jesus Christ. It's the deep-seated conviction that the greatest thing I can do for others is to bring them to Jesus Christ. Mary Nordstrom put it like this, it's our privilege to have world evangelism as a passion, not our responsibility to have as a burden. It's our privilege to be passionate about sharing Christ, not a responsibility that's a burden. It's not a, you have to, come on, all good Christians do this, twist my arm, okay, finally I will. See, I told you it wouldn't work. It is a deep-seated heartbeat of any believer in Christ to share Jesus. Now, you still might be afraid, still not maybe know how to answer every single question, still may get a little tongue-tied, the rooster may crow. But in that, to be able to say, I want to share Christ, Peter was changed. He was absolutely changed. I'm going through Acts in my personal quiet time, Acts chapter 16. Just read it this morning that the jailer, he gave a meal for Paul and Silas because he was so joyous because he had come to Christ. People coming to Jesus gives them great joy. It changes their eternity. Think of Peter. He's a fisherman. And Jesus says, you're no longer going to be named Cephas. You're going to be named Peter. I'm going to change your name. Why? Because of who you are today? No, but because of who I see you being tomorrow. Jesus Christ doesn't just see who we are today. He sees who we can be tomorrow. And so Jesus Christ looks at somebody and looks at you and looks at me and says, man, that person is a Jesus-sharing machine. Well, not today. I don't really know what to do. I'm not really sure how to do that. No, step out in faith and God can use you in an amazing way. And as he uses you, can you imagine if Peter hadn't come to Christ? I mean, think of all the New Testament stuff with Peter and Acts. Think of all that God did through Peter. Jesus Christ absolutely changed Peter's life. And it came because Andrew simply said, Peter, my brother, come, come. Who in your family needs to know Jesus? When I came to Christ, a few years later, I just realized, and I don't think this is just true for me, I think it's true for every believer. I came to know Jesus Christ in a family with a whole lot of people who didn't or don't. And I realized that it was my passion, desire, yay, joy, I wanted to share Christ with every family member I had. Who else is going to do it? Why am I praying for somebody else? Now, yes, I'm praying for other people because sometimes they can't hear. And a prophet's without honor in their own hometown. I understand. But to be able to step forward and to say, at least in the close circles, now the second cousin twice removed that I don't even know their name, you know, when they get to the family reunion and I'm not sure, I want to know their name. You know, I mean, that's a whole different ball game. If God opens the door, he opens the door. But I'm talking about people I know and do Christmas, Thanksgiving. We remember each other's birthdays. We know each other. We love each other. I said, I'm going to share Jesus with every single one of them. And I'm telling you, about 2 years ago, I had the opportunity, and I completed the task. Now, in that, I'm going back around another loop. You know why? Because not enough of them responded, right? So you never know. Do you know that statistically, a person hears the gospel 7 times before they say yes to the gospel? 7 times? We love being number one. That's missions with a machete going out into places they've never heard before. We love being number 7, right? That's a good one. Who wants to be 2 through 6? Very discouraging. But when you continue to let the Lord do his work, who in your family is it that you need to share Christ with? Grandparents, sit down with a grandson or a granddaughter that are not walking with the Lord. Take them to dinner. You have earned the right to be heard in their life. And say, can I share with you? You've been young, I've been young and I've been old. Let me tell you what you need to know. You've only been young. And share with them the Lord. Young folks, share with your grandparents the Lord. I've led both my grandparents to the Lord. What an amazing thing to stand at my grandmother's funeral and say, guess what happened 3 weeks ago? We woke up on a Saturday morning and I felt like, I didn't even plan on sharing this, so I'm just going to share it. I feel like I should. We woke up on a Saturday morning and I felt like we were supposed to go to Louisiana to share Christ with my grandmother. And we got in the car and we drove 3.5 hours. We bought Whataburger and brought it into the retirement home. We sat down and I said, Granny, do you know that you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And she said, I don't know. I led her to the Lord, and we got back in the car. We drove home. It was not convenient for us to spend 7 hours on the road that day, but I knew in my heart I needed to share Christ with my grandmother, and about 2 months later, I was sharing Christ at her funeral. Now, I'm telling you, if there's somebody in your family that doesn't know the Lord, by the end of the year, be prayed up, share with them, write them a note, and let them reject it if they reject it, but share Christ with them. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And it's scary. I know it is. There's always that risk of asking that question. There's a risk. But here's the problem, guys, gals. We live like universalists. We live like universalists. If you believe the Bible says the only people going to heaven are those that have received Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not going to work out. It's not going to work out. If they don't know Christ, they don't know Christ, and it's not going to all work out. Real people are going to a real hell, and you know their real names. It's not going to just all work out. That is not what the Bible teaches. It might be what the culture teaches. It's not biblically true. My friend David Platt wrote a book called Radical just recently, challenging read, and he gives us one thought. That in America we have this thought of all men are created equal. It's a biblical thought that God's created us on equal ground. It's a true thought. It's right. It's good. But we've taken that thought and we've now made it not all men are created equal, but all thoughts are equal. So if you're sincere about your thought that there is no God, if you're sincere about your thought that this is this God, if you're sincere, that's not a biblical thought anymore. All thoughts are not equal. Jesus Christ, Christianity, walking with God, receiving Christ and forgiveness, that's the only way you get to heaven. That's it. And if you don't know Christ in this room today, at the end of this message, you come running down here. Or you ask your neighbor and you pray and you ask Jesus to be your Savior and say, Lord, my whole life is yours. Who in your family do you need to share Christ with? Impact always has risk. Impact always has risk. Now let's look at the next little section of scripture in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. We're going to look at another moment of sharing Christ. Decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was the town of Bethesda, from the town of Bethesda. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, sought him out, found him. And told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus, Nazareth, Son of God. Do you see? He goes a different route with Philip. He shares a little bit more than what Andrew did with Peter. Verse 46, Nazareth, skeptic. Can anything come good from there? Nathanael asked. Well, come on and see, buddy, said Philip. Come and see. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Let's just take a break right there. So now we've got Philip and Nathanael. Nathanael's a little bit of a skeptic. Philip steps up and he says, look, we found the Messiah, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, the one that Moses wrote about. Do you know that there's over 300 prophecies? Some say over 400. I mean, there's a bunch. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about who this Jesus would be, where he was born, how he would die, what he would do. No bones would be broken. He'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born in Bethlehem. I mean, it is a documented true thing. We didn't just make this thing up. Hundreds of prophecies to say that this is Jesus. Philip walks up and says, Nathanael, I know you're a bit of a skeptic. Here's the deal. And Nathanael, being a bit of a skeptic, goes, well, Nazareth, What good can come from Nazareth? Why did he say that? Because Nazareth is never quoted in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament. It was just a little under 2,000 person in Podunk town. And he says, what good is going to come from Nazareth? Come on. They even thought that they had a rivalry with Cana. And so here it was, this rivalry back and forth. And he says, what's the deal? And he comes and he gives them more information with that. More information is given. And he says, look, just come and see. Come and see. Come and be a part of what this is. A lot of times we just need to say, come and see. Philip, Philip says it in John chapter 1, come and see. Later, Jesus is going to say in John chapter 7, come and drink. In John chapter 21, he's going to say, come and dine. He's always saying, come. Remember last week it switched from go to come? We want you to be a part of this. And so now Philip begins to share with Nathanael. He shares and he says, come. Our goal is an invitation, not an argument. Our goal is an invitation, not an argument. Once it becomes a heated, knockdown, drag-out argument, you need to take a breath and take a break and come back later. You're not going to get anywhere. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so here we have Nathanael and Philip. It could have gotten really heated, right? So what did Nathanael do? Philip do? Philip just said, well, come on and see. Come check it out, buddy. Let's see. Come and see. So he comes to Jesus. It's just a simple invitation. Simple invitation. Come is a big word in the New Testament. Do you know that a lot of times we don't invite people? But here's the stats. Only 2% of the church, of church-going people, invite someone to church in a given year. That means 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation to anybody to come to church. From Thomas Rainer's book, The Unchurched Next Door, 2% of people invite someone to come to church today, or invite somebody to come to church in a given year. And I'm so glad in our church, even walking in today, God just affirmed this. Somebody said, I want you to meet my friend who I invited to come to church. She hadn't been in a long, long time. I went, well, all right. Only 2% of us do that. 98%, we don't extend an invitation in the course of a year. Seven out of 10 unchurched people have never been invited to church in their entire life. 70% of people have never been invited to church in their entire life. And 82% of unchurched people are somewhat likely, they say, to attend church if they're invited. 70% never invited, 2% of us invite, and 82% of them are probably going to come if we invite them. What are we doing? We're afraid. We're afraid that we won't know what to say. We're too busy to even think about it. We don't even think about it until we get there. I don't know how many times I've shown up at a church thing, and when I'm sitting there, I think, why didn't I invite so-and-so? It's too late at that point. We're afraid. And I'm telling you, if you're afraid, I'm not afraid to preach the gospel from this place right here. Invite them here. I'll tell them about Jesus. We have a Christmas presentation that's coming up, our Christmas celebration, the beginning of December. It is going to be amazing. We're already working on it. Invite somebody to come. Everybody wants to go to a Christmas something or other. Invite them to come. I had a friend say to me, he said, man, I invited my whole office. It was amazing last year. We had 30 people come. So that's great. He said, it's great. They come and they think it's so wonderful. And you cram the gospel down their throat. And they love it. And I was like, look, can we rephrase cram the gospel down their throat? I understand what you're saying, but that's not what we're trying to do, right? What I'm hearing you say, though, is I share the gospel clearly, and they smile at me. That was amazing. Invite somebody to come. That's why we do the whole thing. Don't do it just to entertain the saints. We do it to be able to minister to our city and have them come. If you're afraid, invite them here. One of the ministries we have outside in our foyer right out there is International Student Friendship Ministry. We have international students that have signed up asking us as a ministry to pair them up with American homes. Can you see a door? And international students, at least at A&M, had two dreams when they came. They had a dream of getting an American education, and they had a dream of eating in an American home. Most of them only left with the first one. So here's a couple of the folks. I just took it off the list. A man from China, 27 years old. He's majoring in chemistry, and he likes ping pong, reading, visiting, and watching movies. He's married. His religion, none. So you got a little kid that thinks there's something in ping pong? This guy will whip your kid in ping pong, I guarantee it. Another male from China, 23, mathematics. He likes tennis, basketball, and computer. He's single, no religion. Nigeria, 27, petroleum engineering, likes movies, music, working out, football, single. Christianity is what he checked. Good. Thailand, 26, a law student, photography, traveling, skateboarding, Buddhist. China, pre-pharmacy, watching movies, painting, doing nursery, which I assume is plants and things. It's funny and interesting to hear some of the ways they write these things down. Single, not sure on their religion. India, 23, exercise, science, painting, listening to music, adventure, sports, single, Hindu. Taiwan, 20 years old, business administration, exercise, travel, cooking, single, religion, none. You just sign up, take them to lunch, and love on them and care for them. You just invite your neighbor and you say, hey, what are you doing in December? Oh, you can't go that night? That's cool, we're doing five of them. My Hindu neighbor's already got all the dates written down. I've handed it to them. They haven't said yes to any of them, but when you get it in September, you can't say no for December on five different things. Last year, I invited my neighborhood. We had 40 people in my neighborhood. We were all sitting up there. 40 people in my neighborhood. We've seen a lot of people come to the Lord in my neighborhood as well. Invite them. Just invite them and say, come and see. Come and see. And at the same time as well, we need to say, come and see face to face and say, do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? And one-on-one, sharing Christ with our friends and our families. On the back of your listening guide, I gave you some things you can look over later if you'll just turn that over. Three questions you can ask somebody. The first question I didn't put on here is, can I ask you a question? That's the first question, because then they say, well, sure you can. Now you have their invitation. First question you can ask, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Second question, if God was included in your situation, how would it change when they share something with you? How would it change if God was included in your situation, positive or negative? Number three, if you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven and why? Then right there, we just put a little bookmark there. That's all that is. You can cut that out, make that a bookmark into your Bible. It just gives you some different things there of grace, man, God, Christ, faith, and just using the hand, just a simple illustration. There's numerous illustrations you can use, but just a way, and here's the long and short of it. At some point in your life and my life, we have to take the risk when God opens the doors, after we've knocked on the doors in prayer, to say, can I talk to you about something serious? Can I ask you a question? Do you know Christ is your Savior? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Do you know for sure? Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? We've worked together for 25 years. Never once asked you this. Could I ask you this over lunch? That makes a huge difference. I was convicted here in our church. We have workers here all the time, fixing the roof, fixing, you know, all sorts of stuff all the time. And I thought, you know, what a sad deal if they come here and they work on our children and preschool building. They work on that, for example. For an entire year, they come to a church and they work on something every single day and no one shares Jesus with them. And then I kind of figured out, you know what? We're paying them. So we're going to share Jesus with them. And if they want to quit, then they can quit. We'll just get some more folks. They want to get paid. We have earned the right to be heard. So when we built this worship center, we had a luncheon for everybody that built this worship center. We had tables in here on concrete before we had all this thing when we renovated it. And we sat, and I stood somewhere around here. I don't know exactly where it was because everything was a mess. I stood there, and I shared the gospel of Christ with everybody that built this place of why what they were building. And we're working on right now. We got one already, but we're working on a really good one. We're going to give a packet to every single person that comes in here that works on anything. If you come and work here at any amount of time, might not be able to do a banquet for you, but we're going to be able to hand you a packet that says this is how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because I ache with the fact that folks could come to church and work around all these believers and die and go to hell never hearing the gospel. Who at your office is the same person? Owners of businesses, you own it. No one can tell you you can't. God's desire is not just for you to give 10% of what you take out of the business and put into your wallet. It's not where it ends. You share Christ with people. He gave you that business for a reason. And it wasn't so everybody that works for you could find out you're a nice guy and then die and go to hell. Come and see. Be a part of the things of God. And then what happens when he brings Nathanael to Christ? Look at verse 47. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Now I want to tell you what that means. Here's a true Israelite. Jacob, remember from Genesis? Jacob was known to have guile, deceit. So here he's basically saying, here's one that has no guile, not no sin, but no guile, no deceit. So he's saying, here's one of Jacob that is not like Jacob. And then he says, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Well, when I saw you," Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree." That means a place of relaxation. "Before Philip called you." He's probably reading the scriptures there. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let me explain it to you and we'll wrap up. Nathanael comes and he's been sitting under a fig tree. He walks up and Jesus says, "Here's an Israelite with no deceit, but you still need to come to know me because nobody's perfect." He says, "Oh my goodness, you know me?" Jesus says, "Yes, I know you. Everybody in your family, God knows every hair on their head. Everybody at your workplace, everybody at your school, God knows them in and out, and he's sending you at the right moment because he knows what he's doing in that other person. Bam, he's going to put it together, and you just bring him to Jesus and let Jesus take care of it." And Jesus says, "I know who you are. I not only know who you are, I know what you were just doing. You were sitting under a fig tree." This is what they think. Relaxing, reading the scriptures, reading possibly Genesis 28, which is the story of Jacob's ladder and angels ascending and descending. He says, "I saw you there. Not only that, you think that's big time. Wait till you see it happening because I am the ladder to heaven." Big time thought there. So Nathanael is sitting under there possibly reading Genesis chapter 28. He walks up to Jesus and Jesus goes, "I know you. There's no deceit in you. I know you. You were just sitting under a fig tree. I know you. I know you so much that I know what verse of scripture you were reading. And I know this so well that in the book of Acts, there's going to be Ethiopian eunuch, and I'm going to send another Philip at that time to be right at the moment and right at the time that the scriptures open up because I'm leading intersections at the courtesy booth, and I know what the check says. And if you'll just point him to me, I'll take care of it from there." And Nathanael goes, "Wow, you are the king. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Last point, impacting others should be our priority. Impacting others should be our priority. It's our mission to lead people to Christ. I have a friend, and I'll close with this. I'm going to give you this illustration. We're going to read a scripture, and we're going to pray. My friend is somebody that I went to school with from middle school on, and we used to party together. First time I ever got drunk with him. First time I ever stole something with him. First time I ever did anything bad, pretty much, you put it down the thing, I did it with him. And then I got saved because somebody told me about Jesus. And I just started sharing Christ with him over and over and over again. So I've been sharing Christ with him since I was about 16 years old. 24 years I've been sharing Christ with him. Shared Christ with him when he went into jail. Shared Christ with him when he came out of jail. Shared Christ with him when he went into rehab. Shared Christ when he went out of rehab. I'm the only friend that I know of that kind of stuck with him through the whole deal. Sharing Christ, sharing Christ, sharing Christ. Finally, about 2:00 in the morning, the phone rings, as it would often. So much that my wife would say, "There's so-and-so." And I'd go and I'd talk on the phone from 2 a.m. to 3 a.m. with a drunk friend giving me the kind of the drunk love. I love you, man. You're so great. You're my only friend. It's great. I'm like, oh, I got to go to sleep. I don't have time to hear this. I got a ministry to do in the morning. Ha ha. So I talked to him and finally he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I kept talking to him about faith isn't just getting clean and sober. Faith is more. It's more than that. It's more than that. More than that. More than that. More than that. And he, I mean, you know, roller coaster. It's the way it goes when you minister to alcoholics. And so in that, you just minister and minister and minister. And then I got this email this summer. And if you try to take it from me, you'll have to rip it from my lifeless body. Hey, Greg. I just wanted to tell you. Even to thicken the plot, he was one of the sackers with me at Randall's. Hey, Greg, I just wanted to tell you that I'm glad we're friends. You've said that to me, but I'm not sure I've ever said it back to you. We do go way, way back, and I'm just telling you that I finally feel like things are turning around for the better. Nothing in particular has happened, but in general, I feel like things are falling into place for once. I've tried to get a job back at my old company. I interviewed, but they said I was too experienced for entry level and I wasn't hired. I'm sure that there's a reason for this. What I'm saying is I feel trusting in Jesus has given me some sort of peace and direction that I've never felt before. Yes, this is me typing, parentheses. Yes, this is me typing, and no, I have not started drinking again. I'm going to continue going to that church. He's in Arizona. I really liked it. I'm reading the scriptures daily and trying not to make it happen on my own. Does that make sense? Anyway, my point is to thank you for continually directing me in this better way of living. It's my joy, yes, but it's his life change. This email is 24 years old in prayer. Don't give up. Keep sharing. Take the step of boldness. Let us as a church train you if that's what it needs to be. Jump out and give it a shot. See what God does. Be bold. I have the last thing in your listening guide. Pray for two people to share Christ with. Before you leave today, you fill in two names in those two blanks that by the end of the year you're going to pray for and pray to share Jesus with. And then let's just let God do what he wants to do. We'll have been obedient, fulfilled our greatest joy. We'll let him do his work. Listen to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll pray. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. That I may be wise, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be filled with grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to give an answer to anyone who asks. Today, the invitation is twofold. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, come today. If you do know Jesus Christ as Savior, who is it that God wants you to share Christ with?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.